For our scripture reading this morning's prayer service, let us turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and there we will read the verses 1 through 14. Philippians chapter 4, the verses 1 through 14. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Dear congregation, why are we gathered together this morning? You say, for a prayer service. That's right. What makes us pray? Is it also that you have worries, concerns, cares? Think of them this morning. Those things in your life that you are concerned about, whether those are things related to your health, things related to your work, things related to your family, things related to the congregation, things related to your soul. What are they? And this morning we listen to a text which addresses them. Verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can that also be for me? A peace that passes understanding in my heart Whatever may come, that's what the text is about. And that's a peace through praying, not worrying. That's our theme. A peace through praying, not worrying. First of all, worry forbidden. Second, prayer exhorted. And third, peace promised. Peace through praying, not worrying. First, worrying forbidden, prayer exhorted, and peace promised. Our text begins with those few words, which are very well known. It's a very well known text, and yet maybe on the other hand, so little known and understood and experienced. Be careful for nothing. Nothing. There's no exception clauses. There's no be careful unless you are in this situation or in that circumstance or that condition or that. It says be careful for nothing. Cares are forbidden. Is that really so? Isn't it good to be careful? Children, don't your parents tell you sometimes to be careful? Right? And aren't we to do our work carefully? And aren't we to have care for other people? And doesn't 2 Corinthians 7 say that a godly sorrow works a carefulness about sin? Doesn't it even say in verse 10 that they were careful, and that was a good thing, that they had a care for Paul and were concerned about him? Indeed, there is reason to have spiritual concern about your soul, and reason to be concerned about sin, reason to be concerned about others, and concerned to provide for yourself. It's good to be careful in your work. But the word that is used here has a sense of being troubled with cares and anxious and filled with worries. And it's usually used for those anxieties that begin to go around and around our minds until they dominate our thinking. He says, be careful in this way for nothing. Maybe we say that's easy to say, but another thing to do. The Lord Jesus also addresses this and uses this same word in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. And there he gives us various types of cares, things that we are concerned about. One type of cares focus on things of lesser importance. If you look at Matthew 6, verse 25, he says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He says, how can you be so worried about what you will eat, and what you will drink, and what you will have for supper, and what you will have as a snack, and whether you will have enough money to pay for the groceries next week, and whether you'll have enough money to provide for yourself when you retire? He says, how can you be so concerned about what you wear and what people think about you because of what you wear? It says, is not life more than meat and drink and clothing? He says, in fact, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Then you don't have to worry about them. Seek first to have him as your king, and to have him rule over you, and to have him provide for you from his royal bounty, and to submit to him, and he will provide. Another type of cares are not only these things of lesser importance, but also those things that you can do nothing to change. In Matthew 6, verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Children, if you say, I'm kind of short, and I wish I was taller, and you really, really try to think about it and really try to make yourself grow. Are you going to be an inch taller tomorrow morning? Because you've really thought about it and really worried about it and really... Doesn't work, does it? No. And the Lord Jesus says then, why do you worry so much about things that you cannot change? Because all your worrying is not going to change them. So easily we can, can't we? A mother can worry about that child in her womb. How is it? Will it be healthy? All that worrying, will that change that child in the womb? Can worry about the weather. How will the weather be in the future? And will all that worry change the weather? We can go on, can't we? Think of all those things in your life that you worry about. Are they also things outside your control? Another type of worries are focused on the future. And all of these categories of worries overlap, don't they? But in Matthew 6, verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How often don't we worry about the future? How will I manage? How will this go and how will that go in the family and at work or at school or at church? And we can worry and fear about a lot of things. Sickness, loss, lack. The Lord Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says you are not called to shoulder tomorrow's problems today. God speaks of grace today for today's burden and does not give grace today for tomorrow's burden. And therefore you need not carry tomorrow's burden today. Sufficient unto the day. He says you need not worry about tomorrow. One other thing. So easily there can be worries about things that God has promised to care about. In verse 32, he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And that is actually the secret of it all. If God is a father and if he knows everything about your life, and if he has everything in his hand, and if his hand is an almighty hand, and it is a wise hand, and is a good hand, and is a merciful hand, and if everything is in his hand, in the present and in the future, then what reason is there to be filled with anxiety and fear? Because you cannot manage and you cannot control things. He has promised to care. Then what reason is there to be filled with anxiety? And you say, but that is then speaking to his children. And you're right. Who need not be filled with anxious care? It's those who have a Father in heaven to care for them. Them and them alone. You say, but I'm not a child of God. And what are you concerned about then this morning if you're not a child of God? Concerned about what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will put on? Concerned about those, how things will develop in the future and what job you will have and how the season will go and what work you will have and what amount of money you will get at the end of the year? Are you concerned about all those things and you are forgetting that greatest need that you have, the need of your soul, the need to be right with God, the need to be restored into his favor and to know him and be a child of him? Is that all secondary to you? And all these needs of your daily life are most important to you, and you're worried about them this morning. And that's why you came here and you said, yes, I can pray for the crops and I can pray for my daily work, because that's what I'm concerned about. Do you realize how blind you then are? And what a fool you then are. You're like a person who's all worried about how hard his bed is and how small his window is. But he's a man in prison who's just received the announcement that in a few hours' time he's going to die. You say, why is he concerned about all these things? Shouldn't his greatest concern be meeting God? Then it's to be feared that all the cares that you have are serving as weeds to choke the seed of the word. That's the picture the Lord himself gives, isn't it? In that parable of the four soils, the seed is sown and it falls upon the one area and it is encouraging and there can be impressions and there can be, but what happens? All the cares of the world choke the seed of the word. And that's the striking thing about that soil. It doesn't in the first place say the pleasures of the world. It also includes that. It says also the cares of the world. So worried about this or that in your life. And that you come to church and you hear about sin and grace and salvation in Christ and you think those things are all so far away they don't address the needs that I have. And all those needs you think you have choke the seed of the word. What a danger that is. What reason then to bow your knees this morning and pray, O Lord, show me who I am. That salvation would be my greatest concern. Those cares of the world, choking the seed of the word, can also be such a problem in the life even of God's children, or not. Like Mary, busy with many things and forgetting that one thing needful. But then you have to go back a step and say, why, even when you're his child, are there so many cares that there can be? And worries? Is it not also rooted in distrust and mistrust of God? Why do we worry so easily about unimportant things? Isn't it because we've forgotten the all-important God? Why do we worry about things we cannot change? Isn't it because we lack that trust in God, that He is in control and He is governing and He is good? Why is it that we worry about things that God has promised to provide for? Isn't it because we lack that exercise of trust in Him? Underneath it, isn't it that unbelief that wants to manage ourselves and is so distressed when we find we cannot manage ourselves? Doesn't that also point to the deepest remedy for all those worries that there can be? We can sit here and we can tell ourselves we should not worry about things, and tomorrow morning you will, or tonight you will, or this afternoon you will, or before you leave home you will, or while you sit here you still will. What is the remedy? It's not just to push them down, not just to push them away, but it's to bring them to God. And that's why it's so beautiful that this text doesn't just end with be careful for nothing, period. But it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that's why their second point is prayer exhorted. He says, bring all your cares to God by prayer. Maybe you say, I've heard that so often and I've prayed so often, and it Well, maybe you don't dare say it out loud, but you think in your mind it doesn't help. You're allowed to say that out loud. Because the Bible also says that. The Bible also says that sometimes prayer does not help. And it's a mercy that sometimes prayer doesn't help. In James 4, he says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." When we pray so self-centeredly, our whole list of things that we want from God to make our life easy, then it can be a mercy that the Lord doesn't feed our self-centeredness and answer those prayers. The psalmist also said, and he must have known by experience, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Isaiah says, "This people draw near to me with their mouth, but they have removed their heart far from me." Isn't the Lord showing that the problem is not with God? That's what where we tend to point our fingers when there's a problem. But the problem is with us. Or it could be that the Lord is delaying to answer in order to teach you lessons that you still need to learn while he waits. But the text remains in the Word of God, in everything. By prayer, make your request known to God. Prayer. It's lifting up your soul unto God. It's that reverent and humble approach to the King of Kings who sits upon that glorious throne, that throne of grace, which is founded on His justice satisfied in His Son. There to bow down in worship of Him and to lay down all your need and your whole case with expectation based on His word of promise. Prayer is seeking Him because He is God and because He is invited to His throne of grace. However poor you may be, however wretched you may be, however unworthy you may be, that you come there before that throne of grace and you bow with it all before Him. In that way of coming before His throne, you learn something so very important, that the most important thing is not my ease in life, but His honor. And that also shapes how you begin to pray. By prayer, it says, and supplication. And that brings out the urgency that there can be. A supplication that is filled with great need, great urgency, great unworthiness, great helplessness, and at the same time, a deep longing and intense pleading for the grace that comes from God. It says, let there be this prayer and supplication in everything. Everything. Must there always be supplication? Don't you find there's always need to plead for grace? Is there a day that you can live without the grace of God? Is there a day when you're not utterly dependent on Him for everything, for body and soul? Supplication. The life of faith is a life of being a beggar at the throne of grace day by day. Because you have need, physical and spiritual, and those around you have need as well. And he says, by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. Your requests. What are they this morning? Tell them to the Lord. Don't hide them. The things that you may find difficult to express to other people and tell to other people, you may tell to the Lord. Whatever your circumstance in life is, whatever your spiritual condition is, whatever fears you do have, which you maybe even know you shouldn't have, whatever worries go around your mind, he says, bring them to me. Tell them to me. Make them known. Doesn't God know them already? Oh, yes, he does. But he wants to hear them. He wants to hear them from you. He says, make them known to me. Those little things. But if they're big enough for you to think about, they're big enough for you to bring to him. And those big things. So great, you don't know where to begin. He says, confess them to me. In everything, let your requests be made known unto God. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving as well? Aren't we here in a prayer service and thanksgiving service? That's for October. And sometimes we even think that's a little too early because then all the crops haven't come off and we should wait till later. Already now, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I feel so much need, and what do I have to give thanks for? The very fact that God is upon a throne of grace is such a reason to give thanks. That he's not simply in heaven as a great judge of all the earth who gives to everyone what they deserve. If that was the case, then there would be no hope whatsoever. But God is upon a throne of grace, and that is a reason to give thanks. And that you and I, sinful, wretched creatures, may call upon his name. And bring before him those needs that we have, which are all a consequence of our fall. So ready. Such a reason to give thanks. And that we have the Word of God, which reveals who this God is, and contains in it that call to seek him. Such reason for thanks. And that we have the very breath that we have, and that we have another day that we may live. Such reason for thanks. And how much more, if you may know this God as your Father in Christ, who cares for you, then what reason, unspeakable reason, to give thanks? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What an amazing combination. Supplication and thanksgiving together. Because you realize who you are. And you see something of who God is. That works both of these. We're here in a prayer service. This is what prayer is. Is this also something you know in your life? This life of prayer. Supplication and thanksgiving before the throne of grace. That's the only cure and remedy for anxious care. There is no other true remedy. You can try and push aside your worries about the future and say worrying doesn't help. You can try to turn a blind eye to your spiritual needs and live carefree and presume that everything will be well in the end. But then suddenly you'll be awoken from your dream, where you enter that place where there's no use to pray anymore. The only way to be relieved from anxiety is a life of dependence on God, which expresses itself in prayer. This is your life. That the large and the small and the physical and the spiritual things bring you to him because you can't do without him. That's a life of faith. You can't be one who has faith and not have learned to pray. Do you see how different that is from presumption? A prayerless faith is presumption. A presumption that says God is merciful and God forgives and God blesses and we don't have to worry and we go through life. But if it's not in this way of dependence, then something is dreadfully wrong. Because if there's not this dependence, then you're going through life yourself on your own. And if you go through life on your own, how will you manage? How will you manage? Now you may be healthy and work may be good and you think life is good. How will you manage when you get that sickness? You think of those people in the congregation, maybe they're older and they're so frail and feeble. They were once healthy and strong. What will happen when you're there? How will you manage then? And when you come to lay on your deathbed, if you have a deathbed and you're not struck by in an accident suddenly tomorrow, how will you manage then? And when you appear before God, how will you manage then? Alone. Will you not seek him? Will you not cry out unto him? Not later, today. That he would adopt you into his family and that he would pardon all your sin and he would make it right between you and him so that you would know him as your God to care for you in this life. To bless you forevermore. That Paul exhorts believers to be careful for nothing but to pray shows that even you who are his children still need to be stirred up to pray. Isn't that one of the things that is so lacking? That prayer, that dependence, that supplication and thanksgiving, making everything known to him. So easily in our folly we can cling to our cares. And how we need to hear this call once again to, in everything, make your request known unto God. So easily I can confess things before God in prayer. And I can, as it were, cast them upon him. But I cast like a fisherman who casts out that lure and he reels it back in again and he takes it home with him. So easily. That's how I cast my cares upon the Lord. I take them back by the time I'm done praying. That's what I do. Left to myself. But isn't that even a concern? Isn't that also what makes it so fearful when you look at the future and you realize how prayerless you are and you say, how can I expect the blessing of God when I see how unbelieving I still am? Isn't that a care to bring before the Lord? Isn't even that prayerlessness something to bring before the Lord? Even when your heart feels so heavy and you can't lift it up unto God, isn't that something to make known before the Lord? Because he is the one who not only commands to pray, he is also the one who teaches to pray. Everything he commands is something that he also teaches. And if he says, make your request known unto God and be careful for nothing, then he is also the one who must teach to do so by his Holy Spirit. And that's why even that need is something to lay before the Lord this morning. Oh Lord, teach me this dependence more and more. And what? Then what? Why pray? Why make all those requests known unto God? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our final point is that peace is promised. He's a living God. He hears. He blesses. Again, it may not be right away. May not be in the way that you thought it would be. The Lord also calls to wait upon him. But he does hear. And what does he give in answer? Does he make everything you worry about turn out to be better than you thought? Is that you worried about your health and then you don't have sickness after all? And you worried about how your finances would be and then you get a lot of finances after all? And you worry about, it certainly can be, that the Lord hears your prayers in the midst of all your physical needs and he gives relief from them. And that he spares when you had fears. And that he prospers your work in a way you never expected. That can be. But in our text, it speaks of something even richer. He says, and the peace of God will keep your heart. Peace. In the midst of so much distressing anxiety there can be, what a beautiful word that is. Peace is such a beautiful word in the midst of a broken and troubled and miserable world. Peace is such an amazing word in the midst for a contrite heart that's convicted of its sin. Peace. And this isn't a peace of death where everything is deadly calm, but this is a peace that is found in a shelter in the midst of the storm. There's that place of peace. This is the peace of God. It is divine peace. It's the peace that Colossians 3 speaks of. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God has, God is this peace. God is peace. Is God ever distressed? Is God ever anxious about how things are going and afraid that things may slip out of his hand and things may go wrong in a way that he never imagined? Is he, reverently speaking, lying awake at night, worried, fearful? In God is perfect peace. Because God is a sovereign God over all. God is the ever-blessed God. God never makes a mistake. Nothing happens beyond his control. In God there is peace. Infinite peace. A peace that passes all understanding. That can never be comprehended. And he says this is the peace. Something of this peace he gives. And when he gives even a little, it's beyond understanding. Then your words become too poor to put into words what that peace is. It surpasses our understanding also in the sense that it's so much greater than all the solutions we think up to our problems. Nothing can be compared to this peace that comes from the throne of God. He says it shall keep your hearts and minds. And the word for keep is a military word. It's used for a military guard that comes, surrounds, keeps you safe, gives you peace. Philippi had a garrison of Roman soldiers to protect it. Paul says, when you pour out your heart, God will give you a heavenly military guard, his peace, that nothing can overcome. A peace for your mind and a peace for your heart. What is this peace? How can that be there? Maybe you say, you don't understand my situation. Who is writing here? It's Paul. Where is Paul? Paul is in prison when he writes into Philippi. And when he thinks of a guard, he thinks of the soldiers around him guarding him to make sure that he doesn't escape. And death may be in front of him. And yet he knows a guard that's greater than those soldiers there. He knows the guard of the peace of God. What is that peace? Doesn't he say elsewhere, Christ is our peace? Apart from Christ, there is no peace. Apart from Christ, God is a consuming fire and it is no comfort. It's only in Christ. He's the one who came into this sinful world. He's the one who took upon himself the curse. He's the one who took upon himself the anger of God and was punished for sin in the place of those who deserve no peace forever. This peace flows from the knowledge of Christ. He is our peace, Paul says. Because then if you are in Christ, God is not against you, but for you, cares for you, and uses all his almighty power in infinite wisdom and goodness for your good. He glorifies himself in caring for his helpless little children. And then those doubts can still come up. How can that be? And he points to Christ. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And those conscience accuses you and you say, how can that ever be? And again, it points to Christ. He is our peace. And that question can come up, but what will the future bring and how will that go? And also this aspect of my life. If you belong to Christ, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, whatever this season may bring, if he is there. That gives peace. Peace from the throne of grace is received at the throne of grace. Isn't that so rich and so blessed? Is that not something to desire, congregation? Whatever this season would bring, one thing is clear, that apart from God, apart from Christ, there is no peace. But in Christ, there is. You say, I can't give myself that peace. You don't have to give yourself that peace. God gives that peace. It's a promise. Notice that verse 7 begins with end. It says, make your request known unto God. End. It's not a maybe. It's not a perhaps. It's not if. It's end. He says, oh, come to my throne of grace. And I'll send you home with the peace of God. And even when you don't know how to come, he says, I'll send my spirit to draw you. Oh, make all your need known to me. Congregation, you can't be content with less, can you? Then this peace. He still lives to give it. He still declares, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen.